All right, if you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, go to John chapter 15, which is where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 15. By my calculations, I went back through and did the numbers on this. We've either had 71 or 72 Sunday mornings where we've been in John's gospel. We've had a few breaks along the way to look at some other passages of Scripture. We started actually in John's gospel back in, I think it was 2019. So we've been here for a while with some breaks along the way. And I had thought back in the fall, I thought we just started chapter 13, and I thought, you know, maybe we can do this in such a way that we would time it so that by Easter we could be at John chapter 20, where the resurrection is. And then we got to John chapter 13, and I spent six messages in John chapter 13. Then we got to John 14, and it was nine messages, and I just went, okay, we're not going to get anywhere near the empty tomb by Easter this year. Not going to happen. So, in fact, when I got to John 15 and started studying where we're going to be this morning, the first 11 verses in John chapter 15, just to explain the process to you, I start to read through the text and go, okay, what needs to be highlighted? What questions need to be answered? What needs to be addressed? And as you're doing this, you start to go, need to talk about this some. We need to unpack this a little bit. And I started working through this, and I thought, I think this morning we can cover most of verse 1. So I hope that's not discouraging to you, but we're going to slow things way down here in John 15, because these first 11 verses in John 15 are huge. In fact, it's kind of a mini-series within our Gospel of John series. We're going to talk about abiding. If there's one word that is the central word in John 15, the first 11 verses, it's the word that comes up over and over again, abide. Abide is an interesting word. It's a geography word. When you talk about abiding someplace, you're talking about where you live, where you dwell. It's the Greek word meno, which means to remain or dwell or live. So if I were to say, where do you meno? What's your meno? You would give me your address. You would tell me, this is where I live. It's where you end up, where you land. It's your place, where your mail comes, where you sleep at night. That's where you abide. And as we've been seeing in our study in the what's called the Upper Room Discourse, this long dialogue between Jesus and the disciples on the night before he's crucified that starts in John 13, goes all the way through John 17. As we've been in here, we've been seeing that Jesus is explaining for his disciples what life is going to be like for them, where they're going to live and how they're going to live once he's gone. You know, it took them by surprise when he said, I'm about to leave. That was not what they were expecting. They panicked, and then they said, so how's this going to work? And that's what he's unpacking in John 13, 14, and 15. You probably, many people did, about 100 million of us watched the Super Bowl last week. And I just imagine for a second that if on the night before the Super Bowl, all right, think about this, the season, both teams had had three preseason games, then 17 regular season games, and then they had three postseason games that got them to the Super Bowl. So that since mid-August until now, all that's been on their mind is this quest to get to the Super Bowl. So imagine that it's Saturday night before the Super Bowl, and the team's there for a big team dinner, and Sean McVay, the coach of the Rams, gets up and says, guys, I'm not going to be at the game tomorrow. Trust me, you guys can do this. You can get there. I'm leaving tonight. I'm not going to be there tomorrow. I mean, the players, the coaches, the assistant coaches would all be going, what? We can't play the game without our head coach there tomorrow. That's a little bit of the panic that the disciples were feeling when Jesus says, I know you thought we were coming to Jerusalem to usher in the kingdom. I'm about to leave, but don't worry. You got it. I'm going to tell you what needs to happen, because from here, you got it. In chapter 14, Jesus starts off by saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe me, trust me. You've got a job to do. You're going to do greater things than I've done. keep my commands. I'm sending a helper who's been with you. He will be in you. And anything you need to accomplish the mission, you ask, I'll hear you and I'll respond. So he's giving them kind of a preparatory talk about how life is going to be once he's gone. Now again, if you're one of the disciples, you're hearing this news and you're hearing, okay, the Holy Spirit's coming to replace you. How's that going to work? You're going to give us whatever we need and we're going to cry out to you, but you're not going to be here. What does that mean? So there's a lot of questions on their mind. And I think the implicit question here between chapters 14 and 15 is just the disciples saying to Jesus, explain this to us. How is this going to work? How do we stay connected to you if you're not here? And that's what he starts to answer for them in John chapter 15. He says, if you boil it down, here's how it's going to work. You're going to menno. You're going to abide. You're going to remain. My relationship with you is going to continue to be your permanent address, the place you come back to day in and day out, the place you rest every night. Even when I'm gone, we'll have an ongoing relationship that will be your home base. That's what's at the heart of this passage we're going to look like. So we'll, like I said, we're going to spend several weeks going through these verses. In fact, it may be between here and Easter, this is as far as we get. But I want to read these first 11 verses of John 15 to you this morning. Before I do that, let me pray for our time in God's Word. Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit to be at work in this place, in our lives. We need you to free our minds from the distractions that can come our way. We need you to make clear to us what your Spirit wants us to learn from these verses. So we just ask, Lord, that you would now open our hearts and minds to receive truth. This is your holy, precious, infallible, inerrant word that we're coming to. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have hearts to hear and minds to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, beginning at verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God lives forever. So like I said, we're going to make it most of the way through verse 1 this morning. Here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at three things, actually four things. Jesus says, first of all, I am. Then secondly, he says, I am the vine. Then he says, I am the true vine. And then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. So I want us to pull that apart I am the vine, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Each one of those is significant and foundational, so let's look at each of those statements on their own. First, Jesus says, I am. Anyone who grew up in a Jewish home would have known when they hear the word, the Hebrew word, Eyah, which is I am, they would have thought about Moses and the burning bush. Back in Exodus 3, Moses is speaking to God in the burning bush, and God says, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, when I get there, and they say, who sent you? What do I say? And God says, tell them, Iyah sent you. Iyah is the Hebrew word, I am. Iyah, Ashir, Iyah. I am that I am. I am who I am. Now, you know from our study in John's Gospel that when Jesus brings this phrase Iyah in and says, I am, and begins to make pronouncements and statements about himself, he's doing two things. First of all, he is intentionally appropriating the name of God, the Iyah, and applying it to himself. Everybody who heard him do that would have been a little on edge. And then when he says Iyah and then goes on to say the bread of life, or the living water, they would have understood he's making some bold claims about himself. So let me recap. There are seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. We've looked at these before, but it's good to go back. John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. John 10, he says, I am the door to the sheep gate. John 10, again, he says, I'm the good shepherd. John 11, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John 15 here, he says, I am the true vine. Now, leave that up for just a minute. Think about what Jesus is claiming for himself here. Not only is he using God's covenant name each time, Iyah, but he is also making some pretty significant claims about himself. In fact, if he was running for office, a candidate for any political office, and he was saying these things about himself, you would say, this guy is a megalomaniac. This guy is a narcissist. Think for a minute about these statements in reverse. Think about them this way. All of these descriptions are about the spiritual impact of being in Jesus, the spiritual benefit that accrues to us when we're in Jesus. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, what he's saying is, without me, apart from me, you will be spiritually empty. You will be spiritually hungry. There is nothing that will satisfy or sustain your spiritual life apart from me. I'm the bread of life. You don't have me, you're going to be hungry, and you're going to die. I'm the light of the world. Without me, apart from me, you're going to be in spiritual darkness. You want to know what life's about? You want to know why we're here? You want to understand God, his purposes, all of that? Without me, you'll get none of that. You'll have no spiritual insight, no spiritual vision. Everything will be in the dark for you. You may think you've got spiritual insight, but it'll be foolishness. I am the door. Without me, you got no way to get into the presence of God. The only way in is through the door. I'm the door. Take me away, you're shut out. I'm the good shepherd. Without me, there's no one to protect you, no one to keep you from harm or from evil, no one watching over you, no one taking care of you. You're going to be alone and spiritually vulnerable. I am the resurrection and the life. Without me, death wins. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without me, you're on the wrong road. You're headed in the wrong direction. You don't know any better. You're believing lies. And you may be breathing, but you're not experiencing life as it's meant to be experienced. And then here, I'm the true vine. We're going to look at this over the next several weeks and more in just a minute. But basically, without me, you're cut off from God and you can do nothing spirit of any spiritual good. Nothing that you do is pleasing to God. You're bearing no fruit apart from me. Now, put all of that together, that's some pretty bold claims, a lot of exclusivity there. Apart from me, you're hungry, you're blind, you've got no access to God. And again, as I said, if somebody's making these claims today, we would say, this person, something's wrong with this person. They have too high an opinion of themselves. I'll give you two examples, bipartisan examples, okay? So I'm going to give you political examples, but I'll pick one from both sides of the aisle. Back in 2008, when then-Senator Obama became the Democratic nominee for the presidency, in his speech, he made a famous pronouncement. He said about his nomination, he said, "We will look back on this day, my nomination for the presidency, and we will tell our children this was the moment when the rise of the oceans began to slow and our planet began to heal." Now, that sounds a little messianic, doesn't it? A little inflated. If somebody says, you know, you're going to look back on the day that you picked me to be your leader, and that's the day everything started to get better, we'd go, maybe you need to dial it back a little bit. But lest you think that that's exclusive to one particular candidate, let's jump ahead to 2016 and the summer when the Republicans nominated Donald Trump to be the president, and he said, "I am your voice. I have joined the political arena so that the powerful can no longer beat up on people that cannot defend themselves. Nobody knows the system better than me, which is why I alone can fix it." Now, again, critics on both sides, when they heard these candidates say these things, they howled and said, "Who do these people think they are?" Well, let's jump from them back to Jesus. Who does Jesus think he is? "I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, the life." If this isn't true, he is the most self-absorbed human being who has ever lived. His delusions of grandeur would go super high. In fact, to give the idea that he's a good moral teacher who thinks he's everything, thinks he's God, how can you be a good moral teacher and think it's all about me? C.S. Lewis talks a lot about this. He makes this abundantly clear. I'm going to give you an extended quote from Lewis because I love this. He says, on the one side, clear, definite moral teaching, that Jesus has clear, definite moral. You read Jesus and you go, man, he was a great moral philosopher. He says, on the other side, he makes claims which, if not true, are those of a megalomaniac, compared with whom Hitler was the most sane and humble of men. There's no halfway house, and there's no parallel in any other religion. If you'd gone to Buddha and asked him, "Are you the son of Brahma?" he would have said, "My son, you are still in the veil of illusions." If you'd gone to Socrates and said, "Are you Zeus?" he would have laughed at you. If you'd gone to Muhammad and asked, "Are you Allah?" he would have first rent his clothes and then cut your head off. If you'd asked Confucius, "Are you heaven?" Lewis says, "I think he would have probably replied, 'Remarks which are not in accordance with nature are in bad taste.'" Lewis says, the idea that a great moral teacher saying what Christ said is out of the question. Lewis says, in my opinion, the only person who can say that sort of thing is either God or a complete lunatic suffering from a form of delusion which undermines the whole of man. If you think you are a poached egg when you are not looking for a piece of toast to suit you, you may be sane, but if you think you're God, there's no chance for you. We may note in passing that he was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, or adoration. No trace of people expressing mild approval of Jesus. Each of these I am statements that Jesus makes throughout the Gospels is a declaration of divinity that would cause people to take a step back and go, whoa, that's pretty bold. That's pretty out there. That's not something you hear somebody say every day. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I don't want to belabor the point. We've talked about this as we've looked at these other I am statements, but since this is the last time we'll look at one, this is the seventh of these seven statements, I don't want to rush past these either. When Jesus makes the claim for himself, I am, claiming to be God, using God's covenant name, then he describes that he alone can satisfy your spiritual hunger. He's the bread of life. He alone can give you spiritual eyes to see. He's the light of the world. He alone gives you access to God. He's the door. He alone can keep you safe and secure from spiritual harm. He's the good shepherd. He alone can offer you now and eternally life. He alone is the way to God, the truth of God, the source of eternal life. And now he says he's the true vine, and apart from him, you can do nothing of any spiritual significance. These are not casual or insignificant statements he's making here. And John highlights these statements from Jesus for a specific reason. He says in chapter 20, I'm writing these things to you. I'm telling you what Jesus said, that you might believe that he is who he claimed to be, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you can have life through his name. So these seven statements, look at the promises that are in them for you. We've talked about how Jesus alone is the source of these things, but here are the promises. In Jesus, you're going to have the spiritual food you need to satisfy your soul. Your soul won't go hungry when you stay connected to Jesus. In Jesus, you're going to have spiritual vision and insight you've never had before. The things of God, the ways of God, an understanding of life that you've never understood before, that's going to be found in Jesus. In Jesus, you're going to have access to the throne before the Father. You can come into fellowship with the Trinity. He's the door. You can come through him into the family of God. In Jesus, you're going to have protection and guidance as the good shepherd. In Jesus, you're going to have real life, abundant life, now and forever. You're going to know the way. You're going to understand the truth. You're going to have life. And you'll be able to draw your life from him and bear fruit for him. These are amazing promises. When Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going away, but don't worry. They go, how's this going to work? He says, don't worry. Remember who I am. I am, guys. I'm going away, but I'm God. I can take care of this. And he says, and remember that I'm your source. I am the vine. So let's move to that, from I am to I am the vine. When Jesus says, I am the vine, he's using a metaphor that would have been very common for them in their society, in their culture. They lived in an agrarian society, and so they were a lot closer to their food than we are. You go up to the average five-year-old child, and you say to that child, where do grapes come from? And what did they say? The grocery store, right? That's where everything comes from. It comes from the grocery store. In Jesus' day, you go to a five-year-old and you say, where did the grapes come from? And they say, it come from the vine out behind Mr. Mordecai's house, out in his land back there. That's where you go get grapes. And they would have understood that the grapes are connected on branches, connected to a vine, and that's where they grow. And they would have watched them every year as those vines were barren, and how over the course of months they would have watched grapes beginning to emerge and come. And then they would have gone and picked those grapes off and eaten those sweet grapes. Jesus used a lot of agricultural illustrations because agriculture was the understanding of the day. People understood agricultural illustrations. He talked about how the wheat grows up alongside the weeds or the tares, how you just leave that alone. He talked about a sower who went out to sow some seeds. He talked about what happens to barren fig trees. He talked about grains of mustard seed being planted in the ground. So he was always using agricultural illustrations, which the people would have understood and would have been close to. And so it was with grapes and grapevines. When he said, I am the vine and you are the branches, they could immediately see a connection there. They understood that ultimately the branches have to be connected to the vine, and that the purpose of the branch is to bear the fruit. Now, we'll spend a Sunday talking about fruit bearing and what's involved in that and why that's the central purpose that Jesus has for the disciples, that they would bear much fruit. But tuck this away. The disciples knew immediately when Jesus said, I am the vine, that the vine is the source of life and nourishment in any vineyard. You can't have grapes without a vine. Branches that are not connected to the vine are going to bear nothing. They got that quickly. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, fruit comes through you. Life comes from the vine and nothing grows that's not attached to the vine. So if the question the disciples are asking is, how are we going to function once you're gone? The answer is, you're going to have to be able to stay connected to me spiritually. And in this passage, he unpacks a little of what that looks like. You're going to have to stay connected to my word and connected to my love for you. Again, we'll look at that as we move through this. But we should note that what Jesus doesn't say is just that he is the vine. Look back at verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. And that's very interesting. He's indicating that there are other vines out there. He's indicating that there are other places that you can go looking to be connected and to find life and to find fruit bearing, but he says none of them are true. And what you may not know is that if you had grown up in Judaism, you had always heard that the nation of Israel, one of the ways God talks about his people is by calling them his vine, his vineyard. You look back in the Old Testament, and there are Old Testament passages that talk about Israel as the vineyard of the Lord. I'll show you two of them. In fact, if you've got your Bible, turn to Isaiah 5. You should see this in your Bible. Isaiah 5, about the middle of the Bible, is the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 5 is the hymn of the vineyard. So we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'll read a bunch of it for you. Isaiah the prophet, speaking on behalf of God, says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones. He planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall. It shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. Briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds and that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Fascinating. I mean, I'd love to spend time. The whole picture here is, the Lord plants Israel, and he does everything for Israel, and they're bearing wild grapes. By the way, wild grapes don't have the taste. You try to make wine from wild grapes, and everybody would, like that. Nobody wants wine from wild grapes. There's no sweetness to them. You want a cultivated vineyard. You want to take care of it, and there's walls around it, and there's a watchtower in the middle of it, and it's taken care of, and yet they're producing wild grapes. And so the Lord says, I'm going to bring destruction to this vineyard. What else could I have done? And yet it's the vineyard that is not going along with what I've tried to do for it. It's actually a prediction. This is Isaiah speaking in about 620, 610 BC, sometime around that. It's a prediction of what's coming up in more than 100 years when the Babylonian captivity happens, when the Babylonians come in and capture Israel and destroy Jerusalem and take Israel captive. It's a prediction of judgment. So that's one. Let me show you one other. Flip over to Psalm 80. The Psalms are before Isaiah in the Old Testament. Psalm 80. And look at verse 8. The psalmist says to God, you brought a vine out of Egypt. Remember, the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, and God brings his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way may pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it. All that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O Lord of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They burned it with fire. They've cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. We'll stop there. Now, let me ask you, in both of these vine pictures here, well, first of all, if you plant a vineyard, what are you hoping for? You're hoping for grapes, good grapes, grapes that you can make wine out of, grapes that you can make grape juice out of, grapes that you can use for table grapes, for eating, for produce. That's why you do it. You want sweet grapes, sweet wine. You don't want wild grapes. You don't want people coming in. You don't want the predators coming in. You don't want the grapes to be sour when you pluck them. Both of these passages, both Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5, have the same common theme. God, by his goodness, plants Israel as a vineyard, and Israel winds up producing wild grapes. They're not bearing good fruit. Now Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, I'm the true vine. You've been thinking that the nation of Israel is the Lord's planting, but you look at the nation of Israel and what's it produced? Sour grapes. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. Good fruit's going to come as you stay connected to me. In this background, he is saying that the Pharisees would have been saying, we are the Lord's planted. We are the Lord's vine. We are the specially planted vineyard. The Lord will take care of us. And Jesus says to his disciples, I know you guys have grown up hearing that Israel is the Lord's vineyard. He planted a vineyard, and being a Jew means you have a special relationship with God. Guys, listen up. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Being a Jew is not what puts you in special relationship with the Father. Being in me is what puts you in a special relationship with the Father. You got to unplug your branch from the vineyard of Israel, thinking that's where God's blessing and favor is, and you got to graft that branch into me and draw your life from me in order to bear good fruit. Jesus is saying that Israel is no longer God's vine. There's a new vine. No longer will blessing come through a covenant relationship with Israel. Fruit and blessing will come through a covenant relationship with Jesus. He's the true vine. Israel was imperfect. Jesus is perfect. Israel was a type. Jesus is the reality, the fulfillment of that type. Remember back just a few verses earlier, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep the Ten Commandments. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, he is turning the disciples away from trying to find life in religion that they've grown up in, the religion of Israel, and saying, that's not where you're going to find it. You're no longer going to be connected to the faith of your fathers. You're going to unplug from that, and you're going to plug into me, and that's where life's going to come from. Part of how he prepares the disciples for the future is say, God's doing a new thing, and you're going to have to connect with that new thing. And of course, he brings God into this. The last thing he says here in John 15, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. And we'll see going forward that while the vine provides life that is necessary for the branches to bear fruit, in Jesus the branches bear fruit, but he says this new vineyard is a project that my Father and I are working on together. You'll find life and fruitfulness in me, but my Father will be at work tending the vineyard. He will be at work making sure it's cultivated and cared for. He'll be cutting off the dead branches. He'll be pruning the live branches. That's what it says in verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he will take away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We'll look more at that next week, the cutting off and the pruning and what's involved in that. For this morning, here's what I want us to take away. The question implicit in this text is, how do we function and survive without Jesus here with us present with us? And Jesus' answer is, you're going to have to learn to abide in me, to live with me. I'm going to have to be the place you come back to every day. And that's what I think we need to look at. Unless you're connected to me, unless you're attached to me, unless you're drawing life from me, you can bear no fruit. But when you're attached to me, Jesus says, you can bear fruit. And don't forget who you're attached to. You're attached to I am. All the resources of the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God of the universe are available to you as you stay attached to me. Let me ask you this question. Do you know what your purpose in life is? Do you know why you were created, why you're here? What were you made to do? We'll look more at it as we go through this, but it's right there in verse 2 and in verse 4 and in verse 5. Your purpose is to bear fruit, to bear much fruit. Each one of us was made to be a fruit-bearing person. Like I said, we'll talk more about this, but just let that sink into your heart this morning. I'm here to bear fruit. What does that mean? We'll look, but bear much fruit is what God made you for. And the only way you can fulfill that purpose for your life and have a meaningful, purposeful, soul-satisfying life, a fruitful, fruit-bearing life, is to be attached to the vine. In verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do very few things. Is that what he says? No. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You will never experience or know what life is about, what you were created to be and do, unless you're attached to the vine. Unless your home address, your home base is Jesus. Where do you live? I live in Jesus. I suspect that here this morning, both here and those of you who are joining us online, I suspect we have three groups here. We have one group who would say, you know, honestly, if I look at my life, I would have to conclude that Jesus has never really been my home address. I visited from time to time, dropped in on occasion. I don't mind it there, but I live somewhere else. I'm more of a drop-in person, not a full-time home base, have my life transformed, living on mission, connected with Jesus every day kind of person. I'm not a religious fanatic. I'm not, you know, one of those guys who just all they think about is Jesus all the time. Oh, sure, it's okay. It's like a little salt on the food. It's not the salt, it's the food. I don't mind seasoning my life with a little Jesus from time to time. If that's you this morning, the message of this passage is it's time to relocate. It's time to move from your current address to your new address and get connected to where life for you is connected with Jesus all the time, every day. Time to come live with Jesus and be attached to the vine. This is what God created you for, that you would bear fruit. The only way to do that is to be connected with him. And the invitation of Jesus is an open invitation to anyone to connect themselves to the vine and find life there. This is not a gated community. There's an open. He is the door. You're welcome to come in and find your home here and connect yourself to the vine. There's no guard post saying, wait, you have to show your credentials. To connect yourself to the vine is simply a matter of going to God and saying, I recognize that the way my self-directed life is working is not working out. This is not what I'm here for. This is not what I was made to be. I want to be connected to you. I want to draw my life from you. I believe that you died to forgive my sin, that you rose again to offer new life. I want that new life. I want to be connected with you. Going forward, I want my life to come from you. That's the prayer you pray to relocate your address, to be in Christ. Probably a second group here, and that would be a group that would say, you know, I did relocate years ago, but honestly, I've been out of town for a while. Maybe a long while. Maybe you're like the boy in the Bible who said to his dad, you know, it's nice living here at home, but I'd like a little money. I want to go live on my own for a while. You remember what happened to that boy, right? Woke up one morning in a pigsty, eating the same stuff the pigs were eating, and going, what am I doing here? I want to get back. I want to go home. I want to go back to the Father's house. Maybe that's you. Maybe you'd say, it's been a long time since I've been abiding in Christ. Long time since I was connected to Jesus every day, drawing my life from Him, bearing fruit from Him. God's word for you this morning is come home. Come back. Come to where life is. There is rest for your soul. There is supply for your needs. There is love. When you get in the ditch, we can get you out of the ditch and get you reconnected with God. How do you do that? Well, let me just suggest a good first step for somebody who says, my life's gotten off course. I moved away from Jesus. I need to move back. A good first step. You call somebody who you know is walking with Jesus and you say, can you help me? I need to get my life back on track. I need to get back to Jesus. Can you help? And I know a lot of people think, I couldn't do that. I mean, that's embarrassing. I wouldn't want anybody to know what a mess I've made of things. I can't let people know I've drifted. Guess where that voice is coming from? That's not God saying, yeah, don't do that. That'd be too embarrassing. Now, James chapter 5, James says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Part of the way we get back to Jesus is we come to each other and we say, I made a mess, I need to get back. Can you help me? And there are tons of people here, tons of people you know who are walking with Jesus who would love to help you get your life back connected with Him. No judgment, no shame, no embarrassment. You just reach out and say, that message, I need help, and there are people who will help you. Then there's the third group, and those of you who would say, I'm connected to the vine. I draw my life from Jesus every day. That's my goal, to stay connected to Jesus. I don't do it perfectly. Sure, I mess up. But the desire of my heart is to draw life from Him, to live a spiritually fruitful life, a life that's pleasing to God. That's what I was made for. That's where I find my joy, my hope. That's what I love. If that's you, your prayer this morning should be the prayer of John 15:8, where Jesus says that we would glorify God by bearing much fruit and prove to be His disciples. The prayer for us should be, Lord, I want to bear more fruit. I want my life to bring more glory to You and more fruit for the kingdom. So I think the question is, which one of those three groups are you in? I've never been in the vine. I was there, but I've drifted. I'm there, but I want to excel still more. Which of those? Whichever one, ask God to direct your steps that you can be connected to the vine and continue to grow and bear more fruit. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank You for the words of John 15, for the beauty of this metaphor, for the joy that is ours in being able to bear fruit for You. Lord, I pray for those who have never been in the vine. I pray that they would have the courage and the wisdom and the insight this morning to say, my spiritual condition really is shaky. I've never been truly connected to Jesus, and I want that. And I pray that they would reach out to You, cry out to You, that they would come into the kingdom, that their lives would be reoriented and reprioritized, that they would sell their home and move to a new address and be connected to the vine. I pray for those who have been far off, that they would have the courage to reach out and get the help they need to get back. That they wouldn't try to make it a self-improvement project, but that they would get others involved in helping them reconnect to the vine. And I pray for those who are connected to You that we would bear much fruit, more fruit, continue to draw our life from You, and continue to live lives that are pleasing to You, fruit-bearing lives for Your kingdom. I pray these things in Your name. Amen.